But last week we began talking about how our relationships with our kids are challenging. We've been looking at and exploring our imperfect relationships with a view and a heart's desire that God would take these imperfect relationships, transform them, and change them for God's glory and ultimately for our good. That He can take those imperfect relationships in our life, like with our spouse, and the challenges we face and the messiness of some of those relationships, and they would be God glorifying. They would be thriving. They would be healthy as they can be. And last week we began to transition and look at our relationship with our kids and how those kind of things play out. And I said last week that parenting is tough stuff. How many of you are parents here and recognize that parenting is tough, right? It has its moments. It has its challenges. It is a great blessing, or at least you should see it that way. But it is tough. It's challenging. And sometimes it's challenging, especially in the area of our discipline. There are times where we discipline our kids and it's met with indifference. Or it could be met with outright defiance at times, right? When they respond in a positive manner, we are happy. It makes us feel good. We love our kids maybe a little bit more. But it's not always that way. We struggle at times to get our point across to our kids, to help them understand that maybe their behavior, their attitude, their action is wrong, or it's hurtful to others, or it's sinful. And that's a challenge at times. Sometimes they hear us and then they storm off to their room, or they may throw a temper tantrum, right? We experience all sorts of things as parents, and that goes from when they're infants all the way up through their adolescent years and through the high school ages as well. And when our kids act up a certain way that we don't like, right, we're reminded of passages like this one in Proverbs 19:18. You'll see it on screen. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. You know, and I chuckle at a passage like this because I'm thinking if God has to remind us not to put our kids to death, it's because there are parents entertaining this thought. Well, that same proverb tells us, though, that not only not to set our heart on putting our kids to death, which I do not recommend, but that there is hope. Like, there is hope for us as parents, right? And if we discipline our kids according to God's way and according to what God's word instructs us and teaches us and commands us, there is hope. Aren't you glad there's hope? There's hope, right? Well, let me recap quickly. Last week, we began looking at, and we're just kind of, and I hope you're seeing the theme progress through here, because it all has to do with our hearts. It all has to do with the human condition and how God has come to change that. And we began with marriage, talking about that we are sinners married to sinners. And last week, I said we are sinners who give birth to and raise sinners, right? We're imperfect people raising imperfect kids, right? And our sin and our kids' sins, all those things creates the messiness and the challenge that we encounter in parenting. And last week I admonished our church family to help our families, but especially we as parents, to help our kids get the gospel right. We looked through the story of the parable of the prodigal child, the prodigal son, and we decided we don't want our kids to be rebels or rule keepers. We want them to be righteous kids who love, seek, and glorify God. That's what we desire. Children who know how to take the gospel, hear it, and apply it to their hearts and lives. The same thing we're desiring to have as parents. So today, we're going to help our kids get the gospel right by looking at how we apply discipline to our children's lives and hearts, okay? And we're going to see that first by defining what discipline is from a biblical perspective, and then we're going to get to the heart of the matter and how to apply that discipline to the child's heart. So let's turn to, if you're not there, Hebrews, the 12th chapter. If you don't have a Bible, you'll see it on screen. We're going to be reading from verses 3 through verse 11. This is the word of the Lord. Consider him... This is talking about Jesus. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children, not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It's the word of the Lord. Now, as I said last week, if you don't have kids, hopefully you'll see that some of this, when it talks about discipline, does still apply to our hearts. And ultimately, we know people who have kids, we might be grandparents, and we might need to be helping our kids raise their kids. All of us can learn something from God's Word as it relates to applying God's discipline to our life, and ultimately, how we take that as an example and for how we discipline our children. So we're going to look at this passage that tells us how God does that. How is it that God disciplines his children? And then we're going to extract some principles to help us discipline our children. And then we're going to look at some practical steps, right, on how we're going to use that in our kids' lives. Now, discipline in the original language, when you see that word here, implies several things. It implies instruction. It implies teaching them, training them, right? That's like hands-on. That's a little step above just giving instructions. Now we're showing them what to do and how to do it. It implies correction and punishment. The word itself conveys in this passage this sense of this imposition of painful consequence or other disadvantage for someone's disobedience. And we do that as part of a process to improve their character or their actions, right? So we kind of get that sense. So we can define, and you'll see that in your sermon handout there, we can define discipline in this manner. Discipline involves, right, and it includes instruction, it includes correction and punishment, and it has a particular motivation. It's motivated by love for the good of our child. For what purpose? To train them for righteousness. To train them for righteousness. Instruction, correction, might include punishment, motivated by love for the good of our child or the child. For what purpose? To train them for righteousness. Now let's talk about God's discipline as we see in this passage. And we're going to see here the specific reason for why God disciplines his kids. Now, the writer here of Hebrews is exhorting believers who are facing enormous trials and going through things, and he's instructing them in the areas of their, even their sinfulness and the struggle they're going through. And he says, none of you have struggled to the point where you've shed your own blood. Has anyone done that? Struggle with your sin so much, right, because you want to overcome it to the point of shedding blood. No, we haven't done that. And ultimately, we need to consider Jesus. We need to consider him who endured all of these things, who endured the cross, who endured suffering for our sake. He's our example of how to bear up under suffering, under trial, under persecution, and how to resist temptation in our life. So he's encouraging them to see that God's discipline in their lives, to begin to see it from not the human vantage point or the earthly vantage point, but by God's vantage point. And in that vantage point is the reality that they are loved children of God. They are loved children of God. And then in verse 5 through 7, he tells them to not regard God's discipline in a flippant or haphazard or light manner. Not to lose heart. Why? Because God only disciplines those that he loves. God disciplines those that he loves, those that are his kids. And he quotes Proverbs chapter 3 here, 11 through 12. You'll see it on screen. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. When we are being disciplined by the Lord, He's doing it because He loves us. Because He loves us. And that should encourage us. Like, that should give us hope, right? That there is something to the discipline we may be undergoing. We don't always know we're being disciplined by the Lord. We just know things are happening in our life. But if God has brought them to us, it's because of His love for us. That He delights in His children and will lovingly correct them when they're straying from the path. Why? He's treating us as sons and daughters. And the writer here is saying, who doesn't get disciplined? The one who's not treated like a son. An illegitimate child. But because you are God's children, because He loves you, He will discipline you. As a result of that, we need to endure. We need to bear up under the loving discipline of our Heavenly Father because He's doing it for our good. Then he gives a comparison there in verses 7 through 9 between God's discipline and the way we respond to God's discipline and the way we respond to earthly parents' discipline. He says, a good God, like a good parent, will show love and correction for the child. You can't be a son if you're not disciplined. And if you're not being disciplined, you are not loved. Plain and simple. No discipline, no love. Discipline, you're loved. There is never a place where not disciplining a child is love or loving. In fact, it's one of the most unloving things you can do to not discipline your child. To allow a child to go undisciplined when they are wrong or have disobeyed is the opposite of loving. It is detrimental to their development, to healthy development, to the formation of their character and godliness in their attitudes to be Christ-like. So as believers, if we respect the discipline of our earthly parents, which we should, how much more should we respect and be subject to the discipline of a loving God, our Heavenly Father? So what's the result of this being disciplined by God? Well, in verse 10, it goes from comparing now to contrasting the discipline of our earthly parents to God's style of discipline. And there are four things mentioned here about God's discipline. You'll see them in your sermon handout and you can write them in. The first is this: God's discipline is perpetual. It's perpetual. It doesn't end. God's discipline over your life lasts a lifetime. And the writer here says, our parents disciplined us for a short period of time. And that's true, isn't it? Right? We're disciplined through our infancy, through adolescence. We grow up a little bit, but eventually we move on, right? We move out. We start our own families. We were creating our own life. You're no longer subject to your parents' discipline. It would be weird for an adult man in his 40s who has a family, is married, has a career, to still be disciplined by his parents. Like, that'd be weird. His parents still putting him in time out, revoking privileges, or taking the belt out and whacking him a couple times, right? We would find that disturbing, to say the least, right? But God never finishes with his kids. There is never a point in our spiritual journey, in our growth and maturity in Christ-likeness, where we move beyond God's discipline. It's always there. He's a loving God who is moving us towards Christ-likeness, the formation of the character of Christ in us, and discipline is a means he uses to achieve that end in our lives. So there's never a point in our life where we have arrived. And there's never a point in our life where we move beyond the disciplining love of our God. He disciplines us for a lifetime. Secondly, we see that God's discipline is perfect. His discipline is perfect. He says here, the writer, earthly parents disciplined as they seemed best to them, as they thought it was best. What does that tell us? It tells us that if we're disciplining our kids as it seems best to us, and we know that we are imperfect people, that we are sinners in need of continual grace of God, then our discipline is not going to be perfect. It's going to be imperfect. It's going to be subjective. It's going to be arbitrary. It's going to be tainted by our selfishness. It's going to be tainted by our sinfulness. And we've all made awful mistakes in our efforts to discipline our kids. I know I've made some terrible mistakes in the discipline of my own daughter, right? I've shouted at her. I've said things to her that could crush her spirit in anger. You know, I've not disciplined her the right way. We've all made mistakes when it comes to parenting our kids and disciplining our kids. Why? Because we're not God. You know, we are not God. We discipline as it seems best to us. Some of us discipline our kids like our parents disciplined us. Others will try to discipline our kids completely the opposite of how our parents disciplined us. Or we have some mixture of things in between, or we try different things. We all do it, and it is imperfect. Some of you grew up in households there where discipline was always fueled by anger. And it was abusive. It wasn't correction at all. It was more like torture. And that's sad when people grow up in environments like that, because there's so many adults that have been affected by that unloving discipline as they were kids and that they underwent as children. But God's discipline is perfect. That tells us if He's disciplining our lives, if He's using means and people and circumstances and situations to discipline us, if He's doing it, then there is no error in what He's doing. It's perfect. Unlike us, it's human parents. So it's perpetual, it's perfect. Thirdly, God's discipline has a purpose. Fortunately for us, God knows exactly how to discipline you. He knows how to discipline me. Because He's always doing it with a purpose. It says here, for our good, and so that we can partake, so that we can be sharers in His holiness, right? To become more like Christ. If God is disciplining your life, if He's bringing discipline to you, He loves you, and it's for your good, and it's for a holy purpose, to make you like Jesus. And that's awesome news. So His discipline of us is never going to be overboard. It's never going to be over the top. It's never going to be abusive. It's never going to be more than we need to achieve God's purpose in our life. So we should embrace His discipline. This is what the writer is telling him there. Listen, if God is using, in this case, these harsh trials and persecution to discipline you, it's because He loves you. And He's going to use that discipline to accomplish His agenda. Not yours, but His, which is for your good. For your good, for your growth in holiness, to become more like Jesus. He's working something beautiful out in us through His loving discipline. And lastly, in this passage, we can see there's a promise attached. There is a promise attached to God's discipline over us. There's a conclusion here in what we've read of this short-term response in terms of how we respond to discipline in general, and then this long-term promise. Because he says there nobody enjoys discipline in the moment. We find it unpleasant. How many of you love being disciplined by your parents as a kid? How many of you kids love being disciplined by your parents, punished by your parents? Don't be forcing your kid's hand up. Nobody likes it, right? God's word tells us nobody likes discipline. It's unpleasant in the moment. Whether you got put on timeout, whether you were spanked, whether you had a loss of a privilege, right? It's unpleasant in the moment. Nobody likes it. Nobody enjoys it. In fact, we may complain under the burden of being disciplined, right? I used to love going outside as a kid. It was the worst punishment when my mom said, "You're not going outside." And I wanted to be outside. Okay? Well, when Dad got home, took the belt off, whoopsh, whoopsh, you know? Nobody, it's unpleasant in the moment. The experience is not one we readily enjoy. But hopefully, right, the desire is that we learn that through the punishment, that was meant to teach us something, to instruct us, or to bring a correction in our life, maybe our actions or attitude or behavior that needed to be adjusted. And the punishment was a tool used to produce the needed positive response from us. So we're disciplined by a loving God who desires to make us holy. And He disciplines for our good, and when we subject ourselves to His loving discipline, we receive what is promised. He says here, there is a promise here of righteousness and peace. It will produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness in your life. That's what God does when He disciplines us. This is what's produced in us, righteousness and peace. Would you not agree? When we subject ourselves to God's discipline in our life, when we allow Him to correct us and change sinful things about us, attitudes and actions and behaviors, there's righteousness and peace in our life. Like, things go well for us. I'm not saying there's no more trials in your life, but you're seeing things differently. Your experience of things is differently. You understand that God has brought that to your life for a holy purpose. And we need discipline because we're jacked up. All of us. All of us, right? Now, as parents, discipline is one of the key things that we need to do. And we know that we're jacked up. As adults, we're jacked up. Well, our kids are jacked up too. Unfortunately for our kids, they do not have the benefit of our experience and the hard lessons we've learned in life. They're a little more gullible. They're not at all too bright at times, okay? Proverbs 22:15 tells us that folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from them, right? Folly is where? Bound up in the heart of a child. And that's true. I know it's bound up in the heart of many adults as well, but it's bound up in the heart of a child as well. Think about some of the internet challenges that you've heard about in the recent year or two here. Remember the Tide Pod challenge? Any kid or teenager who thinks that it's okay to eat Tide Pods like they were snacks from a candy machine or something like that, has got an issue. That's not smarts. That's folly, right? How many of you have seen the cinnamon challenge, right? Where they take a spoonful of dry ground cinnamon, put it in their mouth there, and as they're gagging, right, and choked up here, they'll spit it out in like this plume of cinnamon dust in the air, right? And they're filming themselves so they can upload that to the internet, and in their folly, other people watch their folly and laugh at them, and somehow that's amazing or something like that, right? And there's some kids who, there's been one or two deaths attributed to that. Some kids have developed asthmatic reactions. There was a 16-year-old girl whose lung collapsed and now has asthma for the rest of her life because of doing that, right? That's not smarts. That's folly, right? That's folly. There's that the choking game, right? The pass-out game is called by different names, where these kids film each other. They'll have a friend either push against their chest or their throat, or they'll kind of strangle themselves so that they can get that euphoria that comes when you're losing oxygen and your brain is deprived of oxygen, and then they pass out and everyone laughs. The sad thing is some kids don't ever wake up from that, right? That's not smarts. That's called folly, right? What they're doing is folly. What they need, though, is discipline. And God has given us these lives in our hands to steward these lives, to instruct these young lives, to train them for righteousness. And we'll need to apply discipline to these young lives and hearts towards that end, to spare them from folly, because folly is already bound up in our hearts. Why? Because of our sin nature. Okay? Because this is the way we are. Our kids need discipline, and adults need to be disciplined by our loving Heavenly Father. So how do we do that? How do we do that? And I want to focus on two areas, because if we're looking at how we're going to discipline our child's heart, it needs to come back to remembering that it also includes us dealing with our own heart issues, just like we talked about in marriage. Before we point out the flaws and faults in our mate's life and in their heart, we've got to deal with our own hearts. We've got to deal with the things and the stuff that are happening in our own life. Now, the biggest obstacle to good discipline is going to be our own selfish hearts. Our own selfish hearts are an obstacle to applying good and godly discipline to our kids' lives. Think about this. Think about the inconsistency of our discipline. Our kids misbehave. Our kids disobey. One time, we shout at them. Another time, we do it in a more calm fashion. There's other times our kids misbehave and we don't do anything about it, right? We are inconsistent in our application of discipline in our kids' lives. Would that we would all do it in a calm, loving manner, you know, with our kids, but it's not always that way. James 4:1 tells us this. You'll see it on screen. What causes quarrels, what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have. And it goes on to talk about some of these things. Why do we quarrel? Why are there fights? There's things at war within us. There's a conflict that arises from the desires that are at war, not external to us, but right here in our own heart. So the problem is not just our kids' behavior. They may be misbehaving. They may be being disobedient. They may be being knuckleheads, right? They might be engaged in hurtful behavior that needs to be addressed. They need discipline. But when we apply inconsistent discipline or not applying good discipline, the problem is that my own desires are battling with God for control of my heart. And I can tell you this from my own experience. When my heart is in tune with God, when I'm seeking God, right? When I'm desiring what pleasures God the most and what pleases Him, right? And things are good in that sphere, in that area in my life. When it comes to disciplining my own child, my daughter, it goes a certain way. And it is calm. And it is loving. It is motivated by love. It is motivated by her good. And I want to lead her to Christ. And I want to point her to Jesus. But when I'm not there, when I'm being dominated by my own selfish and fleshly and sinful desires, that discipline goes wrong. It's not in a healthy way, and it's not in a loving way. My discipline gets distorted by my own sinfulness, by my own selfishness. Now, we may have desires initially for something good. It's right and it's good that your children respect you. We want that, right, as parents? We want our kids to respect us. When it comes to disciplining us, we want them to respond in a right manner. We want them to obey quickly. It's good and right for us to expect them to respect other people. It's good and right for us to desire that they would behave appropriately in public spaces, right? But when our desire for those things controls our heart, and it's more important that I am in control of my child's behavior and attitudes and actions, and those things matter to me more than God's glory, more than training and instructing and correcting and reproving my child for their good, right? For their growth and godliness, to train them up for righteousness, then those good motivations have now become wrong motivations for discipline. Some examples of wrong discipline. And I've experienced these in one fashion or another. The desire for peace and quiet in my life. So I discipline my child because it's disturbing my peace. That's my motivation for disciplining them. It's not a godly motivation. My desire for respect and appreciation for my child. And that's the reason I'm going to discipline them. And I end up doing it in a harsh fashion or commanding something because I can, because I'm the dad, because I'm the authority. It's not a wrong motivation. It's a wrong motivation. It's not a right one. How about this? A fear of being embarrassed by your child's behavior in public. Isn't that fun, right? You're at a restaurant. Your kids are going nuts, right? Running everywhere, disturbing the peace everywhere, right? And it's embarrassing. Or throwing a tantrum in a supermarket aisle or at Walmart or something like that. Well, it's probably normal at Walmart. Other places. Fancier places. Target, right? If my desire, right, for not experiencing fear or embarrassment, that's my desire to motivate, it's a wrong motivation if it's my only one. Wanting our kids to be a success, wanting to have our own way or be in control, and these are not good or healthy motivations for disciplining our kids. And on the surface, they sound good. On the surface, they sound right. But those cannot be ultimate motivations and desires for disciplining our children. When we get angry at our child's misbehavior, we need to first and foremost check our own hearts. Check our own hearts. Are my desires in the moment mattering more to me, right, that the response is a certain way towards me, or am I more desirous of God getting the glory in how I'm going to handle the situation? Or is it my dealing with my selfish desires that are being threatened by my child's behavior? Okay? I had to learn quickly that I don't do well in theme parks with small children. Okay? That just kind of unnerves me because it does disturb my peace. I'm going there to enjoy myself as well. And sometimes you go there with little ones, and that's the last thing you do. You do not enjoy yourself. Anyone experience that? Things may go haywire with your kids. I had to purpose in my heart, not only when Ariel was young, but also when we took one of our foster daughters to the theme park, that I need to find a happy place before I get to that theme park. And I had to remember it was not about me. That I'm not there for my enjoyment. I'm not there for my own peace. I'm not there to enjoy. I am there because I want to provide a good experience for my daughter, my foster daughter, right? I'm there to serve them. And I'd do that. I would do that. I would, in my mind, I'd be meditating on this on the way there to deal with the crowds, to deal with, you know, strollers everywhere and the smells of theme parks and others and the potential meltdown that children can have in those moments, right? To get to a place where I could recognize, listen, it's not about how this is going to affect me or embarrass me or I lose respect or whatnot. I'm there for my daughter. I'm there for my child. I'm there to support my wife, you know. And it's important that we understand that. We have selfish and sinful tendencies that drive the way we discipline our kids. Selfish anger drives our discipline, not grace and love at times. And the fruit of that's always bad. James 3:16 says this, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's going to be what? Disorder and every vile practice. So if my selfish ambitions are driving my discipline, God's word says there's going to be disorder. And it's going to lead to vile practices. Namely, we end up sinning with our mouth and with our actions. That's why Paul exhorts fathers in Ephesians 6:4. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Because we can provoke our kids to anger in the way we poorly discipline or do it with wrong motivations and intents. Our kids obeying us must never be an end in and of itself. Right? Ultimately, obeying parents, our kids obeying us, is the means God uses to teach our children how to submit to authority. How to respect, respond, and obey authority. But ultimately, whose authority do we want our kids to be subject to? The Lord's. We want our kids to learn to obey God, and God uses this, it's the way parents teach and instruct and discipline their children so they learn what it is to ultimately obey God. If our kids cannot obey us, they're not going to obey God. Plain and simple. So we have this responsibility to not exasperate our children, not to poorly discipline them out of our selfish motivations. Now, when our hearts aren't in check, it's going to lead us to a whole host of challenging parenting styles and techniques that don't always produce the kind of discipline we think they're going to produce. Okay? Or we hope that they would. So let me give you four. These are just four, and they go by many different names. I don't even know where I got all these back in the day, but four unhelpful parenting styles that do not produce the kind of discipline you're hoping for. So if you employ these, I want to encourage you and admonish you to look beyond them, because many times these things are driven by our own selfish motivations, like we've all talked about. Here's one of the first unhelpful parenting styles, the lifeguard parent. The lifeguard parent, helped out by my aging friend over here, the Hoffmeister. Lifeguard parents are parents that rescue their children from consequences, not just once, but as a habitual pattern. A parent who doesn't allow their children to face the consequence of sinful behavior or poor decisions and actions. Now, I'm not talking about rescuing your child from danger. Like if they're running out and you've told them not to play in the street and you see them clearly heading out, by all means, intervene, okay? Rescue and save. But then there needs to be another discussion after that, another discipline applied after that. So I'm not talking about those kind of things there. I'm talking about things like this. The father or the mother who always pays their son's speeding tickets because they're driving recklessly as a teenager. The parent who's always got to take their kid's lunch to school because their kid forgets it each and every day. You know, the child who just destroys their toys. They're reckless and careless with their toys, so they always break them. So now the parents always got to go out and buy them a replacement for that toy that they carelessly broke. They don't let them deal with the consequences. We're not teaching our children responsibility. And ultimately, we're not teaching them that sin has consequences. And if there's ever a gospel truth that we need to teach our kids, it's that. Sin has consequences. Isn't this what God instructed his first kids in the garden? Created Adam and Eve. He created them the perfection of the garden. He gave them clear instructions. And what did he say? You can do this. You can do this. However, if you do this, this is going to be the result. And there in the garden, did he rescue them from their consequence? No. He makes provision to deal with the underlying, but they suffered the consequence of their sin. Death. Death. Parents who constantly bail their kids out. It's maddening to see what that produces in their life. I have counseled young adults and adults who have experienced this through their entire childhood. Their parents always bailed them out. Never let them suffer the consequences of their poor decisions or sinful actions. That does not produce a healthy adult at all. Sometimes we need to let our kids face up to those things so that they can learn that there is consequence to those things. Let them lose their driving privileges. Let them miss a lunch. I guarantee you, if your kid misses a lunch a few days in a row, A, he's not going to die because we eat pretty good here. And he's going to learn, or she's going to learn, I need to bring my lunch. Mom's not just going to drop everything. Dad's not just going to drop everything and drive through Chick-fil-A and bring me something. Okay? When that teenager discovers, I lost privileges to using the car, sure have, for 3-4 months, they're going to slow down. They're going to start obeying traffic laws. Like, this is how we learn. And ultimately, we learn the gospel truth that when we sin, when we trespass against God's laws and commands, that has a consequence in my life. Every cry for help because our children have sinned and are not repentant should not be met with swift rescue. And I think Hasselhoff agrees with me on that. We can't bail our kids out of everything and expect them to learn responsibility and how to obey God. Another unhelpful parenting style, the etch-a-sketch parent. Now, you know what an etch-a-sketch is, right? These are like computers that are still used in parts of the South, okay? No, remember this toy from when you were a kid, right? You turn knobs and makes lines and all that. What happens when you shake that thing up? Whatever you did, whatever you designed, the lines disappear, right? So these types of parents are parents who set up boundaries, draw some lines for their kids in their home, but the next day it's like those boundaries don't exist. Those lines don't exist. They are cleared. They have been erased. They have been moved, right? And our kids never know what the boundaries are. They don't know what the lines are to cross or to not cross, okay? And we have to instruct them that. Our kids need to know where the boundaries are. They can't change on a whim. Again, one day we might be yelling at our kids, stop running in the house, stop jumping on the couch, it's not a trampoline. And the next day, because we're in a happier place ourselves, you know, they're wrecking the house. We're inconsistent in the boundaries we draw and the lines we draw. One time, we don't address our kids when they're disrespectful to an adult. Another time, we're pulling them out back and we're spanking them, okay? They don't know what the boundaries are. They don't know what lines not to cross. Again, God gave his first children clear boundary lines. And he didn't change them. He didn't move them when they disobeyed, right? He let them face their consequences of their disobedience. He was consistent in his application of that. So we can't do that. Another unhelpful parenting style, the fire and ice parent. Now, these are ununified parents, right? Parents who are not on the same page on how to discipline their children, how to raise their children. And I don't know if you know this, but children are like sharks. When there are ununified parents, they smell blood in the water. And they know how to pick off the weaker seal, the weaker parent, right? And go in for the kill and get what they want. Okay? Can't do that. Mom may be stricter than dad, so what does the kid do? They go to dad. They'll go to mom first. She's going to say no. They'll go to dad and tell some, you know, to soften him up a little bit, and he gives in, right? Not unified. Blended families deal with this a lot. You know, they have a tough situation. But parents and generals, you have to be on the same page how you discipline your children. Mom can't discipline one way and then dad disciplines a different way. We can't do that. We have to be on the same page. We have to be unified. I'll talk more about that in a moment. And here's another fourth example of an unhelpful parenting style, and I alluded to it last week, the candy dispenser parent. The one who's always focused more on behavior modification and behavior management. And that parent sets up this complex system of rewards. And everything their kid does is rewards based. Kid, want your kids to brush their teeth? There's a reward for brushing your teeth. Want your kids to make the bed? There's a reward for making their bed. Now, I'm going to argue there's going to be helpful at some points in their life and at some age stages and some things. But if you have to reward a child for just normal responsibilities that every one of us have to do, think about what you're setting up there. We see these nowadays, again, a lot of younger parents, right? Because we younger parents tend to rail against the more authoritarian disciplining styles, maybe that they grew up with or from previous generations. So now things are a little bit different, right? We've got to employ these methods, give our kids incentives to do all of these things, right? I think Mark told me there earlier on, you know, when they wanted one of their daughters to learn how to use the toilet, we'll give you an M&M when you make an M&M, you know, so a little reward, right? Consequently, you know, we throw big parties when our kid does their first dookie in the toilet, right? And Evites go out and this champagne and all this other stuff, right? Cotton candy. But here's the problem. Here's what I want you to think about with these kind of things. The heart and behavior are inseparably linked. Whatever modifies behavior is training the heart. Our hearts are being trained by the consistent application, in this case, of a rewards-based, performance-oriented methodology here. You've heard this before. What's rewarded gets repeated. You want a certain behavior repeated in your child, then you need to reward them continually to do that. But how are we training the heart here? The heart is being trained towards greed. The heart is being trained towards the selfish motives and desires that are innate to the human heart and our nature. Working for rewards. See, these rewards appeal to our child's greed. Again, those selfish desires. The child learns to perform for ice cream, learns to perform for candy, learns to perform for toys or other things. Like, what child doesn't want that? Every child. More treats, more candy, more toys, more privileges, whatever it might be. Methods that use a lot of reward from normal responsibilities are going to have an appearance for success. Our kids are going to learn how to game the system. If I want more candy, I'm going to do this. I'm going to perform. I'm going to do. It teaches kids, unfortunately, to be selfish and do things for improper motives. Why? What happens as they grow up? If no one is around to notice me do good, if no one is around to reward me, then why be good? I'm going to get external compliance from my kid because I want candy, right? They want candy. They want toys. But ultimately, we're training their heart in a fashion that later on you're going to see is not going to produce what you're hoping for in their life. Now, I'm giving you these examples again to talk about what's the driving motivation in our hearts and lives for why we employ a certain type of discipline in how we're raising our kids. And I want you to now process those things a little bit more. There are times you got to rescue your kids. There are times when you need to move a line as your kid or move a boundary. Why? Because your kid's grown up. Your kids learn lessons. Right? There are times, right, where we do need to reward them for certain things. I'm not saying portions of these things aren't right or wrong, okay? But I want us to check our hearts as to why we employ these methodologies. Why we employ these styles and techniques. Because ultimately, if you really analyze them, it's more about me. Like, I want peace and quiet in my home. I don't want chaos. So this is why I drive these particular behaviors. So how do we now move from that? How do we go to being motivated by love to train our children up and instruct them for righteousness? So firstly, we have to mind our own heart and pay attention to our heart. Now we need to discipline, right, with our child's own heart and mind. we want to discipline with grace and love like our Heavenly Father, we have to recognize that we need to pay attention to the heart. And paying attention to the heart, listen to me, parents, is more important than controlling your kids' behavior. Because this is not about a momentary response, right? This is what we want to train in them for a lifetime. Kids misbehave for a whole lot of reasons. And parents like to make a lot of excuses for why their kids misbehave. Oh, you know, Johnny, you know, he didn't have lunch yet, so that's why he's punching your kid. You know, or why he took the kid out. Oh, you know, he didn't sleep well last night, so that's why he's being rude and disrespectful to adults, you know. Right? Parents make excuses for that. We need to stop that. Now, the lack of sleep, the lack of a meal, situations might be contributing factors, but it's not the underlying cause. It's not the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is, we've talked about it last week, our children are not innocent. Our children are born sinners like all of us. Now, Jesus tells us where all of the misbehaving and disobedience and rebellion comes from. It comes from the heart. You'll see it, Mark 7, 21 through 23. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things and more, right? All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. Even my sweet little baby. Yes, even your sweet little baby. The heart, man. It's the heart. It comes from within. The source of all actions, both good and bad, it's the heart. That's why changing the heart, impacting the heart, affecting the heart is more important than controlling behavior. You can get exterior obedience from a child, and yet they can be wicked and rebellious to the core. And that's the truth. You might get external compliance depending on what technique you're employing and what style, but their heart remains unaffected and unchained. A child who sulks in their room after being disciplined is behaving just as badly as a child who shouts at you. The sulking child's going to suit my agenda for comfort and peace and control. I don't care if he sulks in his room. I got quiet out here, right? But they're expressing their selfishness just as much as the child who's shouting at their parents. If your child is defiant and stomps off to do what you told them after repeated demands to do something, they are not demonstrating obedience. It's disobedience. Now, you might have gotten compliance because they eventually did it. They're still being disobedient. Inward obedience, not just outward obedience, is what we're after. And this is why we're talking about the heart. So we need to move from mere behavior management. Okay? We've already said the biggest obstacle to good discipline is our own selfish desires, and our wrong motives then lead to these other ways of disciplining our kids. And if our aim is selfish, what we're end up doing is wanting to control behavior. So we'll employ manipulation techniques, right? We pit our kid against the other sibling who is a little more compliant, right? You're not like your brother. Your brother responds like this, or your sister is like this. You need to be more like that, or you put some guilt trip on him. You might then parent out of a fear-based style, right? If you don't do that, I'm going to hit you, you know? I'm going to beat you senseless. I've heard Christian parents talk like that. Use bribery, right? I'll give you a sweet if you just shut up. Or what we do nowadays, right? You don't shut up, you know, and then we'll throw a screen in front of them to shut them up. Emotionalism, right? We may get a little carried away after all I've done for you. Of all the work I do, and I put it, you know. Moms do that a lot. And dads too, yeah. Again, being inconsistency, right? Moving the boundary line. All right, well, just this once, I'll let you do that, you know. And once you shift that boundary line, it's going to be hard to move it back, okay? The goal is not control. That's my agenda. The goal is not peace and quiet. That's my agenda. The goal is not respect for me. That's my agenda. God's agenda is different. God's agenda is holiness of heart. God's agenda is obedience to Him from the heart. From the heart. So when our child misbehaves, how do we address that with good discipline? not motivated by our selfish and sinful desires that address the heart. I've already said it. Good discipline is what? Instruction, correction, maybe punishment, motivated by love for the good of the child to train them for righteousness. So let me give you four things that good discipline involves here. The first, you'll see it in your sermon handout, is calm. Good discipline is calm. The focus of discipline is the child's heart rather than my current emotional state. That's when we get into trouble, and our discipline is not good, healthy. It can turn into wrong discipline. We get angry, and brothers and sisters, we should never discipline our kids in anger. Now, we've done it. We might have been the receiving end of that kind of discipline as kids, but as believers, we should be subject to God's Spirit in our life. Our discipline needs to be not motivated by my current emotional state, which I might be up here, like, angry. I need to do it in a different way. And we get angry because we're not getting respect or quiet or comfort or the control that we want. And that's not a good place to exercise discipline. Yeah, you've heard the stories, you've experienced them, you've done them, right? On the road trip, kids in the back seat getting a little, they're hitting each other, they're poking each other, you know, they're not treating each other well, right? And what do we want to do? We want to reach out the back and just, one of those slaps that just covers all the faces all the way across, right? You know, and we think that solves the problem in the moment, right? It doesn't. It didn't change the heart. Now, you got the peace and quiet you wanted, but it didn't affect the heart in that moment. We need to cool off at times. There are times I have disciplined my daughter in anger out of a selfish motivation. Okay, God disciplines me from out of love and for my good. Think about if God disciplined us in his wrath. Think about if God did it when he was angry at us. Now, we have a different scenario and situation in Christ Jesus, which we've talked about. But God doesn't discipline us this way. There's no irrationality to God's discipline of us. There's no going over the top with it. Sometimes we need to give ourselves a timeout before we give our kids a timeout. You know what I mean? Okay? So think about that. And not doing it from a place of anger. Why? What's the goal? It's training for righteousness. What's the goal? To point them to Jesus. What's the goal? To talk about the consequences of their actions and what Christ has provided for them. Right? Those are the higher goals, to produce change in their heart, not behavior management. If we want just compliance for our sanity's sake, we may get it temporarily, but our kids' hearts remain unaffected. So it's calm. Secondly, clear. For the love of all that is good and holy, make your instructions clear to your children. Tell them what you want and what you expect from them. Is it clear? This is a good test for that. Will it be clear to them if they are disobeying your command? Will it be clear to them? I've done this, and I hear parents do this, so their kids are acting up. Settle down. Is that clear? That's not a clear command, right? And you're not going to get the compliance you're looking for. You're not going to get the behavior, the action you're looking for. What does it mean to settle down? Settle down for this young man is going to be different from this young man. Settle down. Settle down doesn't mean anything. Rather, what do you want to tell them? Stop running, sit down right next to me, and you don't move till I tell you to, right? You don't get up till I tell you. That's a clear command. Will they know if they've disobeyed you? Yes, right? They're not running. They've sat down next to you, and they won't move a muscle until you tell them to, right? Clear instructions, clear command. Your child needs to be able to link your discipline with the wrong behavior. And many times, our kids don't know that because we've not done a good job of being clear with them. So they're not settling down like we know what that means, but they don't. So we're going to have a whack, you know, settle down, you know. We're not producing what we want there. Again, God's commands and scriptures are clear. In this passage, the command is, Lord, be holy as I am holy. Now imagine if God never said anything else about that. Be holy as I am holy. What does that mean? Well, you've got an entire book here that tells you what it looks like to be holy, right? As God is holy. what holiness of heart looks like. What is God expecting from us? He shows us exactly what that looks like. We learn with our daughter, right? If we wanted her to behave a certain way in a restaurant as a toddler, we had to have a nice conversation before we walked into any restaurant. Okay? She needed to know clearly the expectations, because it was a few frustrating restaurant visits for us, but she would not sit in her high chair. She'd be running around, wreaking havoc, throwing a tantrum, and we'd have to leave these restaurants. Okay? And we've all experienced those things as parents. So what we'd have to do? Give her clear instructions before we walked in that restaurant. Believe me, they understand as toddlers, okay? They get it. Here's what you're going to do. We're going to go in. We're going to strap you in that high chair. You're not going to move from that high chair. You're not going to get up from that. You're not going to run around this restaurant. I don't care if any of all the other kids are running around. You're not going to run around. You're going to stay there, and you're not going to get up till we tell you. And other instructions we give her. And guess what? She knew if she disobeyed, there were consequences. But she learned. These are the clear expectations. Okay. With that, discipline needs to be done in a prompt fashion, okay? With young children, discipline needs to be immediate. You can't wait 6 hours to discipline your kid as a toddler or as a young child. They won't be able to link their behavior with the, why are you punishing me? What did I do? They won't remember. They won't know. It needs to be immediate. It needs to be addressed immediately, like with a toddler. Right? So if you're out shopping and there's incident, right? You can't wait. If you're not going to be home for 6 hours to deal with it, right? It needs to be addressed immediately and done. Now, an older child, like with our daughter, we can say, when we get home tonight, we're going to talk about this. We're going to address what you did, okay? So, and we can do that. She's going to get it, and she's going to know why later. But your kids aren't going to know that. So discipline has to be age appropriate. Thirdly, discipline needs to be consistent. Again, going back to that etch-a-sketch parent where parents aren't on the same page. Discipline needs to be consistent. You got to set consistent boundaries. It's hard to discipline today what I allowed yesterday. It's really difficult. Because they're going to be like, why are you upset about that today? I've been doing that for 10 years. Right? All of a sudden, your parents got a conscience and you got to change. No, discipline needs to be consistent. Boundaries, they need to know what they are. Inconsistent boundaries encourage kids to challenge your authority. Brothers and sisters, with things, there are things your kids do at 4 years old that you think are cute, not going to be very cute when they're 8 or 10 or 12 or 20. Okay? So you've got to address things, right? Always follow through on warnings. The parent who says, do this one more time and you're going to be sent to your room. Well, if they do it one more time, what are you going to do? Send them to their room, right? Take them by the hand and they're going to the room. And we don't breathe empty threats, right? If you do that one more time, you're never going to go out to play again. They know that's not. Come on now, these ultimatums like that, right? I'll never let you watch TV again, right? No, we're not going to. Don't breathe empty threats like that. Now, if you're that parent who loves to count, I'll give you to the count of five. One, two, three, three and a quarter, three and a half, three and three quarters, right? And then restart the count because they haven't done what you wanted to. You need, when you get to the whatever that magic number is you've set, you need to be ready to follow through on the action. If they know when I count to three, it's done. Well, when you get to three without adding quarter numbers and other things, you need to follow through on whatever the discipline is there. You just don't restart the count because they know you don't mean it. Ultimately, what do we want? We want first-time obedience, immediate, instant obedience, and cheerful obedience from our kids. What are we training them for? Righteousness. What are we training for them for? To obey God. To obey God. And again, consistency between parents. Got to be on the same page. So, parents, if you're not, you need to sit down and set those expectations together. Talk about what disciplining the child looks like so you're consistent. Mom's not going to apply a different method of discipline than dad for the consequences of an action. There's no room for divided discipline. Back each other up, okay? So that your child doesn't learn how to play you against one or the other. And kids are smart. They figure that out quickly. this one will give me what that one won't. When Arielle was young, she knew I would let her sleep in our bed after Mom had said no. I'd give in. I was a softie. Okay? I still would, but she's a little older now. She's like, ew, no. Yeah. We can't do that. We've got to back each other up, right? So if the child comes to you complaining about the other parent, you go, oh, yeah, I don't know. I know Mom's not just not having a good day, or Dad's not having a good day. I know that was a little rough. I would have let you go, but you can't do that, all right? That's destructive, right? Don't undermine the parental authority in the home by, again, our selfish motivations. And I'll say this with that point. Consistent discipline doesn't mean you discipline each child the same way. This is why I'm not a fan of one-size-fits-all parenting techniques, okay? Because children are different. Those of you who have multiple kids, they're not the same. You've got twins, they're not the same, okay? Our kids are not the same, okay? So we don't apply the same discipline or the same styles to each one. To a kid who doesn't like to read, is it a punishment when you're told, I'm not going to let you read tonight? All right, you know? No, of course not, man. That doesn't work that way, right? You know, ask Arielle. She preferred that I spank her as a discipline because she knew I wasn't going to hit her hard, you know? She'd pretend to cry. She's told me as such. I fake cried when you spanked me, you know? And then I'd laugh later, you know? So we adjusted our discipline technique to something a little more painful, right? And then lastly, discipline needs to be concentrated. By that I mean, again, it's concentrated on the heart. It's focused on the heart. It's fixed on the heart. And it's concentrated on Christ and His gospel. The goal of discipline is not behavior management. It's heart change. And for that, our children need a healthy dose of the gospel saturated into our discipline. You cannot divorce your discipline from the gospel. You cannot divorce your discipline from the principles of God's word. So we got to dig deeper in our discipline to the motivation of the heart. So ask him questions like this. What did you do wrong? And don't accept, I don't know. I don't know what I did. What did you do wrong? Like, ask them to verbalize what they did, how they hurt someone, how they disobeyed you, how they sinned against God, right? You need to ask them that because at times they're not going to know what they did wrong. To show them here, now the goal here is to show them that their actions are sinful. Their actions are sinful. Ask them questions like this. What should you have done? What should you have done? This is about instruction, remember? This is about training. This is about teaching. Show them the way out when they're tempted in this area. What should you have done when someone hurt you or hit you or shoved you or whatever it is? You need to show them what they have done and ask them questions like this. Well, what does God say about this? What does God's word tell us about this? Okay, lead them to that. What is it that God says? Remember, we're training them for righteousness. Then address repentance and reconciliation. They need to know their behavior was sinful. They need to seek forgiveness. And they need to reconcile with those that they have hurt if they've done that. And then with that, they need to know that they are forgiven. They need to know they are forgiven. When you mete out punishment, whether it's a loss of privilege or timeout, whatever it is that you guys have decided to do, or if you've added a responsibility, they need to know that they are forgiven. There's consequences to their sin. They need to go to Christ with their sin. They need to reconcile when they've hurt others. And then they need to be shown that they're loved and forgiven and that there is grace. This is what I mean by pointing them to Christ. Pray with your child. Lead them to Christ. What do we want to tell them? You know what? I know I'm telling you to do these things, but your own heart is going to go a different way. So you can't do this in your own strength. So we're going to come before God right now, and we're going to ask God's Spirit to give you strength, to empower you to obey God, because we won't do that on our own. And then, don't bring it up again. Don't keep shoving their failures or their past sins and errors in their face, because that's not what God does with us. We want to show them grace. Think about when you apply discipline like this over a lengthy period of time that is calm and clear and consistent and concentrated on Christ and his gospel, what will that produce in the child? Like, how does this affect their heart? Well, they're going to begin to understand things. They're going to begin to understand. And sometimes this is just intuitively at first, but it moves into a deeper level as they get older. Like, there's conversations we can have with Arielle now that she only intuitively understood when she was a few years younger. But now at a deeper level, they understand that their sin has to be punished. That there's a consequence for their sin. There's punishment for their sin. But ultimately that Jesus took upon himself the punishment for our sin. We want them to get the gospel right. We want them to be able to believe and trust that what Christ did for them is enough. And that if they go to Christ, that there is justice, and the justice was met in him. And if they go to Christ with their sin, what he did for their sin means that they are forgiven of their sins. That there is grace and mercy and kindness that's been shown them by God. We want to teach our children the principles of redemption and reconciliation and grace. Even before they're fully able to, like, don't wait till they're teenagers to understand this. They need to know that. As they're little, as they're growing up. Because you're applying this consistently throughout. And what is our hope? Our hope is heart change. Our hope is that their heart is being affected by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that they can profess with their own heart and with their own lips that they are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that they get the gospel right for the glory of God. Go ahead and stand. Let me pray for us.